There's a great message God has for us today called Never Lose Heart. Never Lose Heart. I have mentors. I was able to visit one of my significant mentors when I was out of state. Another guy is a mentor of mine. Sometimes you have mentors you've never met. This guy's name is Chris Hodges. He pastors Church of the Highlands in Birmingham, Alabama. And I could never preach like this guy because I've been preaching like this, okay? So I could never preach like, nor would I want to. But sometimes, you know, as you get mentored from guys, they have just something that clicks in your brain, says, that's simple. I like that. That really connects. And that's helping us today with our message. He has a 10-year-old church with 8 campuses. Of course, it's in the southeast, and churches just explode, even for there. This is great standards. He has a 10-year-old church that's running almost 20,000 down there. And he's just done a wonderful job. He's a great leader, very humble man. And so I just kudos out to him for helping us here at New Life with resources, with the message. So anyway, I just appreciate our leaders. Our little grandson, I just want to mention his name, is Judah Benjamin, very biblical name. And we're just so grateful for that. Our granddaughter knows how to cry. I mean, the whole hospital heard when she cried. Judah Benjamin was just opposite. Enough indulging on myself because this is being recorded. And so anyway, you guys, let's get into the message here that we're looking at in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, by the way, is just a Hebrew word which means like the teacher. And so we're going to look at some of what he has to say for us. We're going to look at a passage. Let's just read into this. The guy, King Solomon, probably is the guy that wrote this, the son of King David. You might have heard that name thrown around in the Bible if you read the New Testament. He said, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this is the reward of all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. Have you ever heard this phrase? A chasing after the wind. Comes from right here, right in the Bible. Nothing was gained under the sun. And really what this guy said is basically this. So I hated life. That's really what this guy's saying. Maybe some of you kind of have felt that way. Some of you were born with positivity, and no matter what's going on, you could find something good in that. You know, your house could be burning down and go, finally, my hands are warming up, you know, so, you know, because you're just kind of wired that way. But you know, there's a lot of people. So he says right in the passage, so I hated life because the work that is done under the sun, that's a key phrase. What does that mean? Under the sun means anything that you can visibly see around you. It is like the physical world that you can measure, that you can touch, that you can see. The physical world that we have here, anything of that. He said, really, when I measure this, it just kind of, life goes on, and whatever we do, whatever we build up, whatever buildings we make, whatever organizations we make, whatever companies we make, all this stuff, it's just like here today, but, you know, 100 years from now, who's going to remember? It's going to be there at all. Anything under the sun was grievous, and that word means oppressive and depressive to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. And really, what Solomon was, he was considered, when he became king, God asked him, he said, is there anything that you really need? And Solomon said, I don't want riches, I don't want fame, I just want to be wise. And God said, you know, that's a great prayer. And so he became known as the wisest man of his time. And he wrote some of the early Psalms, you know, put all your trust in God, lean not unto your own understanding, do everything God's way. And it's going to work out. He said, lean not into your own understanding, because I think that was always a temptation of his, was to lean in his understanding because he was just so wise, so intelligent. Later on in life, he started to trust in that more and more and kind of distance himself from God. And that's really kind of what Ecclesiastes is doing there, is he's kind of evaluating with empirical evidence and with reason the world he sees around him and says, what is the purpose of this whole thing, this planet here, the interaction that all the people have, all the things I see going on? And really, he starts out the whole book of Ecclesiastes In chapter 1, he just says this whole thing is just really meaningless. Everyone's just running around. Everyone's chasing everything. But when you boil it all down, there's just not a whole lot of meaning here. And really, the intent of the whole book is not to say everything that Solomon concludes while he's evaluating is necessarily how God sees it. What this book is about is showing accurately how Solomon sees the world without God in the world. And what Solomon is saying is, I look around and just see people interacting with each other, all of the stuff, all the things they struggle with, all the things they aspire to. When everything's said and done at the end of the day, really it's a book just about our mortality. It says it's really just kind of futile unless there is a God. Unless there's something else in this, this whole thing is just really kind of chaotic and futile. So that's really what he's saying. And don't a lot of people do that? Don't you build up expectations? You know, we just finished the holiday season, you know, a while back, and like the Super Bowl thing, you know, that we had just recently, and you have all of this stuff. You have these big parties, and especially you have these expectations of how fun everything's going to be and how good it's going to be, and a lot of times it never just quite builds up to that. Maybe some of you got married, and it hasn't been just yesterday, it has just been a year, it's been a few years now. And when you got married, your expectation of what that would be like, and then kind of where you're at now, after the reality of who you are hits her, okay? And after the reality of who she is hits you, and you realize you are just a couple of decent people that are flawed, but you're having to work through all kinds of stuff. And so you chase after the wind again with new things like Facebook. And you run into old friends from high school. And you look at them, and what you don't realize when you see a picture of them is they have Photoshopped that picture. Okay? No, just kidding. You go, man, they're looking good. It's because, you know, software can do that, the photos, you know. Hey, any of you guys that are looking at these models and magazines and going, wow, I wish my wife looked like that. None of those models look like that, okay? It's all software. It's all smoke and mirrors, okay? But the whole deal is you have all of these things that you want to see, and then you just become disappointed. You become frustrated with that. In fact, he says here, Ecclesiastes 1, 2 through 4, life is useless. All useless. You spend your life working, but what do you have to show for it? The world stays just the same. Absolutely. And so you're kind of asking, is this all there is? You know, I thought I wouldn't be in this occupation for this long. Well, I thought we would have moved on. I thought we'd be out of this house by now. I didn't know I'd be renting the same place this long. And you have all these expectations of what things would be like. I didn't realize that my health would deteriorate so quickly. You know, I didn't realize I'd get these sags and these bags so soon. You know, I don't know what to do with all. You have all these things and you're stuck in what you think is unfulfilling. But another one too here is, I'm tired. I'm tired. You know, would anyone here, you know, at all of our services at Horizons and Video Venue and all the services we have, would anyone just admit, would you say I'm tired? If so, say with me, if you're tired, just so say I'm tired. Ready? I'm tired. Okay, there's a whole lot of you that feel that way. You know, I have a new respect for the commuters here at New Life. Friday, I picked someone up at the Oakland Airport and spent some time with them. And then I left and I came back around 3 o'clock in the afternoon from Oakland back up to Fairfield. And, you know, I've just had a new respect for a lot of you folks that do that type of thing every day. And I was just sitting there thinking, I'm tired. Business Week, number one response to the question, how are you doing, was, I'm tired. Number one. In fact, they call this new decade that we're in, the decade of fatigue. Decade of fatigue. Ecclesiastes 1, 5 through 8. The sun rises and it still goes down. The wind blows round and round and round and back again. Every river flows to the sea, then the water returns to where the river begins and starts all over again. Everything leads to weariness, a weariness too great for words. Can I put that in modern terms? It's kind of like Monday morning, Start a new week. I know some of you shift workers, you're, you know, jumps around. Just go with me on this. Monday morning, Tuesday, you do this. Wednesday, Thursday, Thursday night, you always have this. Friday, Saturday, mow the lawn. Sunday, maybe some of you come church, okay, like you're doing today. Good for you. One of you, this is your once every 3 months. Good for you, too, you know. Get your four times in a year, baby, you know. So I'm just glad you're here. I'm glad you're doing that. But, you know, you have that routine, you know. Then again, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, mow the lawn. Sunday, go to church. Monday, Tuesday, you know. Do you see what I'm saying? And you're kind of looking down the line. And you go, really? Is this, you know, can I ever get off of this whole thing? And you're looking at this, and you're just going, oh. And so then another one with this, too, is maybe you say, I'm unfulfilled. I'm unfulfilled. And Ecclesiastes says, no matter what we see, we're never satisfied. No matter how much we hear, we're not content. History merely repeats itself over and over and over again. And so communicative skills, really, it's great just to give you one thing. And I just want to give you one single thought. It comes from one of my all-time favorite passages, which is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to give you one single thought now. You know, the whole thing is we can all look at life fascinatingly when this is written. It sounds so relevant to today, does it not? 2,500 years ago, this was written, or longer. The things that are going on and how people were feeling, the things that they're wrestling with, really, it's philosophy. It really is. You know, is there God? You know, does this world make any sense at all without God? And this guy is so penetratingly accurate on things. But so I just want to give you one single thought that I think can change your life. I really do. But it's a step of faith. And I understand that, and I respect that. And it's written by Paul. This passage is written by Paul. And Paul, you know, had some things happen to him. His life was changed as he got a real faith in who God was. And, you know, did any of you ever see The Passion of the Christ? And they have, you know, Jim Caviezel had a plywood board on his back that was, you know, special effects. And then they, you know, whipped him with that chain, and it just looked really, really gruesome. And actually, they had a faux pas with that, and a little 2-inch section of the chain missed the plywood and hit his ribs. And he had like 10 or 12 stitches just from that one little thing. Just really gruesome. Paul had that same thing happen to him five times. Five different times. You know, he's beaten with rocks and all kinds of different things, all for his faith. And the more this happened to him, the more he realized, you know what? This body that I'm in has a magnificent thing because I have the Spirit of Jesus inside of me. But it's not all about my looks. It's not all about my fame. It's not all about my fortunes here. There's something more, and there's something greater beyond this. And this is where the passage comes in. And this is where the one single thought comes in. Here it is. Here's the one single thought I want you to walk out with today. Focus on the eternal. Focus on the eternal. Many of you come in today, you're not focused on that. And I get it, and God knows, and God understands. You say, but John, I got to get through this life. Yes, you do. But you know, if you're to survey your life, And I thank God for journals that I've had and actually diaries even when I was a kid. And the stuff that I would be concerned and stressed about and whatever. You know, 15 years old, going out on a first date. My older brother didn't teach me how to kiss a girl yet. What am I going to do? Well, I learned, you know. But, you know, it just the crazy little things that we become so concerned about. And God knows these things. God cares about us. But we get so focused in on just the here and now. And God understands those things. But I'm telling you, you can chase the wind. And if any of you would admit, you would look back and say, you know, why was I so stressed out about that? Looking back on that. You know, maybe you're all stressed out because that kitchen is just not the size you want it. But, you know, maybe it's 10 years later, you don't even live in that house anymore. Okay? And you just have all of these things going on. And the one single thought, focus on the eternal. Maybe you write that down. Maybe go to a tattoo shop, you know? Just, you know, You know what I mean? Get some good ink, you know? And just put it in your forearm while you're driving. Yeah, that's good. So, you know, just whatever you need to do to remember that. This is how Paul says it. Again, I love this passage, 2 Corinthians 4. He gives a whole list of this chapter, by the way, of tough stuff that he has gone through. And I know many of you have gone through some deep waters, and you're in some deep waters right now. And I'm certainly not diminishing any of that. Some of you are in physical pain right now, right here, at all of our campuses and all of our services. I know that that's true. But in spite of that, Paul has some wonderful words that he wrote in his social context at his time 2,000 years ago. He says, "We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this is what he calls our troubles, you guys. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us," here's that word again, "achieving for us" what kind of glory? "Achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all." And that's really a visual that we can have here. See, the secret to solving problems is not trying to get rid of the problems, but have something that you know is going to outweigh the significance of those problems. Okay? That's really what he is talking about. It outweighs your problems. You need something bigger than your problems, and the only thing worthy of that, really what the Bible says, is something that's eternal. Because the Bible always looks the severity of life right in the eye. And that's why we've needed a Savior. That's why we've needed a Savior. So here it is. It's one of my favorite passages to talk about. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen around us is temporary. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, have you ever looked back at some of the hairdos you had like 20 years ago? And you go, really? You know, like 80s ladies, you know, the shoulder pads you used to wear in the 80s, you know, and then maybe some of you, the poofy hair and stuff like that. And you know, some of us guys, you know, we just had hair to have a messy hair day period. And so, you know, so what we see now is temporary. But what is unseen, here's that word again. It's what? What is unseen, say that word with me, what is unseen is, all the campuses ready, is eternal. Eternal. So this is the deal. I'm going to leave you with just some very practical steps now. What if each of us, as a part of New Life, changed our focus? I've talked about that really, I see what God's doing at New Life is developing a new core, but a large core. See, the original core that we started a new life with was really small core, like 20 to 40 people. But we're going to have a core that's, you know, over 10 times that size. And as God opens property out on I-80 and building new facilities, and you know, God's going to do a miracle there. I'm putting that on tape right now. God is going to do a miracle to get us into a phenomenal facility to impact Solano County, this whole area, and around the world. Amen. Put it on paper. And I put it on video. Okay, God's going to do this. And God is developing a core group of people, people from all different walks of life, multi-generational, multi-economic, multi-ethnic, multicultural, multi-personality, hopefully not in the same person, okay? All right, okay? But you know, he's putting together a great core of people. They're going to be focused on the eternal. And it's not going to be about, let's put together the coolest, biggest church we can put together. You know, the world is full of those. But the kingdom is not growing with that. The way the kingdom grows is when each individual at the end of every service will be reminded, who are two people that you could pray for to invite to your local church and be a friend of them to help them to draw closer to God? And if every follower of Jesus would do that, 95% of people who are followers of Jesus never do that in their lifetime. They never build any kind of friendship with someone who's far from God. They just kind of trip through their life trying to figure it out, and all their prayer requests are about their own personal needs. God cares about that. But a core group of faith, they're going to be called out. And here are four things that you can do, how to live a life to be more eternally focused. And here are four simple things. We've talked about these many, many times. How can you focus on what is eternal in the midst of all of the stuff around us that can just appear to be meaningless sometimes? One of them is just pray. But the Bible says how we should pray. And here's another just fantastic verse out of Colossians 3, 1 and 2. And it says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. What this speaks of here is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are part of the resurrection people. That is, this life is not all there is. There's significant, wonderful benefits of what you can have right here and now. To be a follower of Jesus and understand you're part of the resurrection people does not mean at all that you check out of this life. You should be some of the most focused environmentalists. I don't mean politically with that. I just mean good stewards of this world, of this land, of its resources. Why? Because this is my Father's world. And I'm a steward of that. And so you're to be the most focused you can be. Invest the best you can for future generations to where maybe what you invest will not even be a personal benefit to you, but for future generations. Because that's the way Jesus is. Jesus died on the cross for you and me, even though we didn't even exist yet. That's what we should be like. Resurrection people, but then we should pray. Since you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, not just on earthly things, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. That's how you should pray. So prayer is a process where heaven becomes a reality. That's the process. The more you pray, and you're praying about things in this world which God cares about, but the more you pray, the more you get the process where earth is not your home, you're passing through, heaven is your gain, the more it changes your whole focus. You get a new attitude, you get a new heart, you get a new priority. So it's just not huddling and hiding away. The more we come and worship, when we come and worship here, the world is big and our God is small because of things that have happened. And hopefully, as you sing some of the great songs with great lyrics like we have in all of our venues, as you leave, your God is big again and your world becomes smaller. And that's really what we're looking at, to focus on the eternal. Prayer is our new priority. It has been a priority, but for 2011, I'm asking all those that are followers of Jesus, make that a greater priority, a year to really reach out. And again, continue to pray. Pray for two people that you can reach out to, that you could be inviting. What are two people every week you could be praying that way? God, open my eyes this week to people I could be connecting with and reaching out to. Another one is just serve. Just serve. People that I see serve are seeing counselors less. They have less problems because they're focused more on others. So by the way, even now in this particular service and in this, all these different services, there are many, many people at New Life that are sitting in whatever service they're sitting in right now, and they have served in an additional service on Sunday morning. You know, either with children, at this particular day, after all of our services, after many people have served, many of them who are small group leaders are going to get together and have a special meeting just for small group leaders. And they open their homes or they help lead studies, and they're there to care for other people. We just have so many people serving in so many ways. Could we do this? Let's just give a lot of people that have been serving, let's just give them a hand right now. Everything they're doing, they're just doing a phenomenal job. Many of you got your chair carried over and sat down just for you. People have ushers, bulletins given to you, just a lot of stuff like that. But that's another way to focus on the eternal. And look, I don't know if you know this. This is the honest truth, because God does this. It's not like New Life needs you to do anything. I don't know if you noticed, this church, they didn't need me. I was gone for a month. Things just went well, you know. And that's great. It's great. Look, serving is about helping you to have significance in your life. that you can be less focused on yourself and more focused on the things that really, really matter. John 6:27, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So that's true for all of us. So look, the real motivation to call you to serve is just to help you to grow spiritually. Now, you need to serve in an area that is meaningful for you, and we can help you do that also. But serving's one also. But another one, too, is give. Give. And we've done a whole series on that, and I think it was a powerful series just to help you to understand how God wants to work with you and in your life. Look at Psalm 112. They share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. Who will? The people that are generous, the people that help them out. Now, what he's not talking about here is the tithe. That already belongs to God. This is just a lifestyle of generosity, just little things. I just love to do little things like I don't get to go through the toll booth all the time and whatever, and of course I couldn't do this all the time. But, you know, Friday as I was coming back, I was shocked to see that it's up to $5. You know, I'm going, really? You know, I didn't really say that, but it's true. But then I thought, what about the guy behind me? So I had $2 $5 bills, so I handed the guy $2 $5s, and it says, pay for the guy behind me. And then I just took off, you know? And it just felt good to do something like that. Well, I want to do something like that more here at New Life. And so I'm just letting you know an idea, and I need people to write notes to help me remember to do this, those that help me remember stuff. And here it is. I want to put together just a little card to do random acts of kindness. And on the card, it should say something like this. Just a reminder that God cares for you, that God loves you, on this little card. But then you can do stuff like this. Here's what you can do with that card. You can just have a stack of these, have them in your car. Let's say some of you do the sin of eating at fast food places. And, you know, and, okay, and you're in the drive-thru, and you're just in a hurry. And what you do, if you see someone in the car behind you, maybe it's just one person and not 10, what you can do is maybe just, you know, throw an extra 5 and say, hey, this go toward the person's lunch behind me. And then just leave a little card and say, if you don't mind, just give them this card. And the card will say, just to remind you, God cares for you, God loves you. And then maybe we'll put newlifechurch.com on there and whatever, and just see what happens. You know, just see what happens. But, you know, have you ever done that? I mean, I've had it come back. I don't know how many blessings come back to me. It is just so fun to, like, be in line at Starbucks and then just, you know, just at times just slip another 5 and say, you know, if it's a guy, okay, and if a single lady behind you, don't do this, okay? All right? Just being discretionary. You don't want to give any wrong messages here, okay? All right? Okay. But, you know, let's say there's a guy behind you and your guy, you know, whatever, and you just kind of say, hey, you know, and this is for the guy behind me. You know, just whatever they want, and then just kind of take off. But leave one of those little cards there for them, too. You know, actually, this is an idea I got from my friend here. You know, this doesn't happen all the time. Not by any means. But one of the members of this church did this. And it was like, I've never heard of Schlossky's. Okay, whatever. Okay, I've never heard of it. I don't even think I pronounced it right. But this guy, and this is lady, and she just said, you know, I'm going to buy this lunch for the lady behind me. Left a little card. Like, just no big deal, whatever. And so that other lady got her lunch. Well, the pastor got an email that week. And the email said this. My lunch was paid for by a member of your church, and I was driving through Schlossky's, and this could be my last meal. Now, I don't know why a fast food Schlossky's would be someone's last meal. It wouldn't be mine, but it was this lady's, okay? But when I got my lunch paid for, and I got that little card, I was going to go home and take my own life, because everything was meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. And it's just like God is reaching out to me saying, I'm here. I'm here. And you just don't know how much the little bit that you do in the name of Jesus, how it's just like the loaves and fishes. He can take the little bit you give and he can spread it so far. What if she would have never bought that lunch for that lady? But just this thing of generosity. It doesn't mean you just, you know, deplete your stuff. We can just be so greedy and so protective, and I can't afford. Hey, let's go out to eat tonight. See? And so there's so much we can do. And then just share Christ. Share Christ, number four. Look, for followers of Jesus here, and I know I need to process through, that's fine. You study doctrine, that's fine. But if we really believe heaven and hell is real, and process through what all that means, and it already brings up questions for some of you, that's fine, I respect that. But at the bottom line, everything said and done, if we really believe heaven and hell's real, a church should be a place where people have a safe environment to start a real relationship with Jesus Christ. And the best way to do that is through personal relationships with other people. Now, we do some marketing here sometime and whatever, and that's fine. But by far, 85 to 90% of all people that ever even consider coming to church. By the way, they consider coming on Sunday morning still. Even the unchurched, if they're thinking of checking out the God thing or church, they think Sunday morning. That is still by far the golden standard of where people will think of coming to Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have some key times that we need to have regular follower of Jesus attenders think of, not just in terms of what is the most convenient time for you to come to church, especially in context of this warehouse that we're in right now. And like this service, you know what? If we added, you know, even 30 to 40 to this service, this is maxed out. It really is. And so we need to create other times where regular followers of Jesus can attend, that we can open up seats as we reach out to people far from God to come here. Does that make sense to you all? No, it's not. Let me say it again, okay? There are certain times that are the most popular for people to come. And 10 o'clock, you know, it's just overflowed many times. But if you're regular followers of Jesus, that's the time where a lot of the unchurched think of coming. But if they come to a service and they just look around and says, I don't see any open chairs. I don't like this. We need to open up room and space for them. And that means we have alternative other services. Still good, they're great, but you need to consider attending those that you can open up space for people that are far from God. We're going to be sending out a mailer in February. We're going to do another one at Easter time. And we really anticipate a lot of new guests are going to be coming in. If they come into the church here, into this warehouse, and it already seems really, really full, you know what they're going to do? Never come back. So part of how you can serve, it's just saying, I know I can help people who are wanting to come to Christ. I can serve by coming to a less convenient time for me personally in order to open up room for when the most natural time unchurched people might think to come to church. Do you see how you could serve there? That's just a little thing that we could do. But there's so many ways that we can reach out to others. And if you just pray, I remember a year ago, I was at a coffee shop out of state. I go to the same coffee shop, and I'm out of state. And the place was packed. It's just a really fun place. And this older dude walked up to my table and says, hey, there are no other chairs here. Can I sit at your table? Sure. This guy had no idea. No, I am so not abrasive or whatever. But I just prayed for the conversation. You know, we sat there for 2 hours and just talked about life and things, stuff like that. And I just kind of left it that way, and I continued to pray for this guy. Well, this last year, I was at the same place, and out of this whole town, out of all the times, this same guy shows up. And he's not there all the time by any means. And so we're able to have another great conversation. It just happened that I met a pastor there, a couple of days earlier, And so I told this pastor about this guy. And I says, would you just follow up with this guy? And I just really am convinced in my heart, that, you know, this guy doesn't seem to have a lot of friends or anything, that this guy's going to come to Jesus in the future. But, you know, just little opportunities like that, you guys, there's so many ways. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for each one of us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's focus on the eternal. Let's do that. Let's focus on the eternal. I want to pray with you right now. And we're gonna receive a financial worship in just a few moments. But right now, I just want to pray with you all.